Communion of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get started here. So, Father, I thank you for our time today. God, I just invite your presence to come. I pray that you just fill this place, God, and I pray that you would be having your way with us, God, in our time today as we're talking about you, Lord. I pray for your presence to move through the room and just do what you want to do with us. Have your way with us, God. And Father, we just lift up those of our numbers that are having health problems or health concerns right now or aren't feeling good. God, we just lift them up to you. We pray for healing for them, Father. We pray for Trudy's family, Lord. We just pray for healing there. God, there are illnesses that, to us, they're very serious, and they are. But God, you can heal any disease. You can heal any sickness. There is no sickness that is so great in our mind's eye that you can't heal it. And so, Lord, we pray for healing for the people in her family that need it. We just pray for all of us, God, here in the room who have family, people that you know that need healing, for those that are watching on Facebook, for people that you know, or maybe even yourself that need healing, God, we just pray for them, that you would heal them, that you would touch them. And I thank you, God, because, again, there is no limit to what you can do. You are God, period. And so, Lord, we just pray for them. And, Lord, we just thank you, God, for what you're doing right now as we're praying, for the things that you have been doing. And I just pray for our time right now. Come have your way with us. I just pray, Lord, that anything in this room that's not of you would be gone right now in the name and the authority of Jesus. I just pray that all that would be in the room is us and you, and that you would come have your way, be in control. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began chapter 7 of Hebrews, which talked about Abraham, who was a great father of the faith, and the writer of Hebrews brings him up to build his case for the superiority of Jesus. The writer brings up the time in Abraham's life to where he had to go and rescue his nephew Lot, who had been captured by some kings who had been at war with some other kings. And as those kings fled, they raided Sodom, where Lot was, and they took him and his household and his possessions. So Abraham hears about this and assembles a company of men and goes out after these kings, and he defeats them and he rescues Lot. After this, Abraham is meeting with the king of Sodom, who wants his people back that Abraham rescued. And there Abraham encounters Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, who blesses Abraham, and Melchizedek is functioning like a priest, but he's also a king, and he gives Abraham bread and wine, and then Abraham gives Melchizedek an offering from the spoils of the battle with the kings. And so the writer describes Melchizedek as a type of Jesus, a representation of Jesus, because Melchizedek was an eternal being, who, as I said, was a priest and a king, and what he did and where he did it, the places where he served, they are names for Jesus. For example, he was the king of Salem. So he was the Prince of Peace. That's one of the names for Jesus. And so for both. So both Jesus and Melchizedek were both eternal. But the thing that the writer starts to bring out is the superiority of Jesus. And so Jesus is eternal, but Abraham was not. And Abraham gives this priest, Melchizedek, he gives him a tithe. And so the priestly line, however, would come from the descendants of Abraham, which means that it had not been established yet. But before it all existed, Abraham is tithing to Melchizedek, a priest. Now, in this instance here, as we said last week, the one who blesses is superior to the one who is blessed. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham, which says that Melchizedek is superior. And then the one who receives the tithe in this case is superior to the one who gave it, and Abraham gives to Melchizedek. And so the point that the writer of Hebrews was making in what we covered last week is that to the people he's writing to is that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And Melchizedek is a representation of Jesus. He's the forerunner of Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is superior to Abraham. Abraham, that the people of the time of the writers of Hebrews had elevated over Jesus. And the writer here is saying, the person that you have elevated over Christ is not greater than Christ. In fact, they had rejected Jesus and honored Abraham instead. And the writer gives these people this story from the Old Testament, from the biblical history that they had embraced, to make a case for the superiority of Jesus that they had rejected. And he does this to bring them back to what they have walked away from, but he also does this to encourage those that had not walked away yet to hang in there and not walk away from Christ. Now, some of the faith of the believers then was weak. It was immature. And in that state, they were more easily discouraged. And there was also some persecution going on there as well. And so in that situation, some believers fell away because of what was going on and the condition they were in. And they ran back to Judaism, or they initially picked up Judaism, which was really salvation based on keeping religious law. People trying to earn their salvation by their own works, which is something that we cannot do. As we said last week from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Our salvation is an act of grace, which means you can't earn it. You know, we in our sinful state do not deserve to be saved. But because of God's great love for us, he sent Jesus to be our sacrifice for the sins that have separated us from God. And this too, not only showing the superiority of Jesus as our high priest, because he not only offered up the sacrifice for us that was the job of the priest, but he offered himself up as the sacrifice, which is something that goes beyond what priests ever did. No other priest did that. It says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Jesus had to do this for us. He had to die for us. Because in our sinful state, we cannot offer up a sacrifice because our sin taints our sacrifice. And so we need a pure priest and we need a pure sacrifice, and that is Jesus. And so having said all that, we'll now proceed on with the rest of Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to begin with verse 11. Which says, "Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron?" People received the law. Those that had run back to Judaism, they were running back to salvation by the law, by their works, by religious observances, by duties and actions in order to be good enough. And therefore, they rejected Jesus, who represents salvation by grace, meaning that because it's of grace, you don't earn it. Salvation is a gift from God. You don't earn it. You can't. That's why it's a gift of grace. So the writer asks the question here. If it's by the priest that we are reconciled with God from our sins, then what's the need for another priest? Then there's also another question there, which is, what is the order of Aaron? Well, in the order of Aaron, it's an order of men following laws passed down. And these laws, back in Old Testament time, these laws made us okay, but they made us okay temporarily. But the thing about it is laws demand obedience. And it demand, and sacrifices have to be continually done under the Old Testament structure. Whether we perfectly obey or not, because, for example, there was the regular calendar observances. There were certain things on the Jewish calendar that on these dates you offered sacrifices. Irregardless of how good you were, you still had to offer sacrifices. And plus there was the thing that we cannot keep the law. No matter how hard you try, you're going to break one. Okay? And we all have this problem. We all blow it. We all sin. Things happen that are out of our control. Things happen that defile us. And even though these men followed these orders that to make them okay, the thing about it is these things still had to be done over and over again because we make mistakes. But the other thing is that these sacrifices, they didn't last. They were temporary. So all these things were done to make people okay, and they had to keep being done over and over and over again to make you okay. And they were all subject to this, all of them. Even the priests were subject to it because all humans are fallible. We're all susceptible. We all make mistakes. But the thing about it is, and this answers the question of why do we need another priest, is because we need something better. Because these sacrifices don't last. We have to keep doing them. We try to follow laws that we can't. There needs to be something better. But the other thing is that even though we would offer sacrifices and be temporarily okay, we're still separated from God. We're okay with Him, but we're still separate from Him. There needs to be something to remove that. Let's go on to verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. So what happened was, one day, the priesthood changed. And if it changed, the law had to change too, because the law and the priesthood can temporarily make you okay, but they can't make you perfect. If you were perfect, there was no more need for sacrifice. In fact, the law shows us that we're not perfect. And in fact, that's the purpose of the law, is to show us that we need something else. We can't do it on our own. And it continually reminds us of that. And as I said, the priests were subject to the same system because they too were imperfect. And the imperfect cannot make something perfect. Therefore, this whole system had to change. Something had to take its place that would make us perfect in the eyes of God. And the law shows us the need for a Savior, because no man can save us. For that, we need Jesus. We need Jesus, our great high priest. We need Jesus, our perfecter. Verse 13 of Hebrews 7 says this, "For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar." So Melchizedek was not from an earthly tribe, as the men of the priesthood were. They all came from the tribe of Levi, and they were descendants of Aaron, the first priest, when the priesthood was set up with Moses. And Melchizedek, well, he never officiated at the altar. We don't read anything about that, because back then there was no altar. There was no tabernacle, and so he never officiated any of these things. These things hadn't been set up yet. He didn't offer up sacrifices and prayers for people. You know, he was there with Abraham before all these things that were associated with the priesthood were set up. There was no tabernacle. There was no altar. You know, the sacrifices and prayers for the people, that would all come hundreds of years later with Moses. And Jesus never officiated at an altar. He never served in the tabernacle. But Jesus would bring the change to the priesthood. Verse 14 of Hebrews 7. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference with which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Jesus, as our high priest, our greatest high priest, did not come from the tribe of Levi, which is where all the priests came from. They came from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was descended from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus was not a descendant of Aaron either, and all the priests had to come from Aaron. But Jesus, he was a descendant of where the Messiah was to come from. But he, like Melchizedek, was not a conventional priest. Jesus and Melchizedek did not come from the priesthood like mere human beings did. Both Jesus and Melchizedek were both eternal. They predated the priesthood of man. And both, not only did they predate it, they also have no ending. Unlike man and human priests like Aaron and those that followed him. You know, they have a point where they're born and they're going to die someday. As I said last week, Melchizedek was a forerunner of Jesus. And Jesus would bring a change. Not descended from the earthly Levite tribe, but from the prophesied tribe of Judah. The tribe that the Messiah would come from. The Messiah that, like Melchizedek, came from. You know, which both came from heaven. So going back to Hebrews 7, verse 15. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So in addition to everything, if another priest like Melchizedek has risen up, not a human being, not fulfilling the legal requirements of the law in terms of you have to be a descendant of Aaron and you have to be from the tribe of Levi, but one like Melchizedek, who instead is eternal, you know, not just in lifespan, but also in the office, which means he's going to hold that office forever. One who did not do what earthly priests did according to the law, but rather a priest who operated out of who he was. In other words, it wasn't his job. It's part of who he is. A priest who serves mankind and not just a certain people or a certain number of people. A priest who does this for eternity out of who he is. A priest who gave his life for ours to perfect us and not just temporarily fix us, which is what the old sacrificial system did. It just temporarily fixed us. But Jesus, the eternal priest, with him, we're perfected. And then at the end of 17, you have this quote here, which is from Psalm 110:4. But again, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalms because this is a passage, or this is a book that the people of Judaism embraced because they had rejected the New Testament. But books like Psalms were okay. And so he pulls from passages that they accept to make the case for Christ. Verse 18 of Hebrews 7. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. Let me say that again. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God, inasmuch as it was not without an oath. For they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So the writer here says, on the other hand, there's a better way. There's a better way than the priesthood that we've had. And he suggests here the idea of a new way. Now, I got to tell you, this is bold talk here. He's suggesting the idea of a new way to replace something that's been a part of the culture for centuries. And he's saying, hey, there's another way. There's a new way. That's bold. And if that's not bad enough, he refers to the pre-existing way as weak and useless. And that the law made nothing perfect. I'll tell you, in the eyes of people back then, he's bordering on heresy. He suggests a better hope. A hope is an assurance, right? A knowing of something. A better assurance, a hope of something that is better. A better way so that we can draw closer to God. This is not done without making an oath. And we talked about oaths last time. Remember, an oath is a promise of what the one making that oath or promise will do. Oaths are supposed to be more binding. And these promises are made usually by us in the names of great people or people of high rank and authority, which is supposed to hold people to that oath and make the oath more believable and trusted, because man-made oaths and man-made promises can be doubted because man changes his mind, man lies, man is fallen, man is not perfect. But who these verses are talking about here are Melchizedek and Jesus, who do not take oaths because they don't need to. They agreed to their role as priests. They chose to do that. They chose to do what they did, and God sent them to be that. And they agreed to it, and what God sent Jesus to do, Jesus did. And God's oaths and God's promises through his word for centuries was what he would send the perfect high priest and the Messiah. And this was God's promise. And God's promises are good. God's promises are always good because God will not change his mind. And so Jesus and Melchizedek accept their roles as priests. And the thing about it is that can't be changed. So they are in that role forever. Can you imagine going to a priest and needing that priest to do what he would do for you and finding that he's not in today? Or, I'm sorry, he retired. Don't we see that today with, you go to your doctor? Oh, I'm sorry, he retired. We don't see this with Jesus, our high priest. He's in that position forever. It's eternal. Therefore, makes him superior to anything of man. And God's words, God's promises, they're without question, as opposed to the oaths of men. God's words are good, and they could be trusted. And Jesus' role as a priest is eternal. Earthly priests are limited by number of years of serving. They have a lifespan. But Jesus and Melchizedek, they're eternal. Now, the law, the sacrificial system, the setting up and the setting aside of the priestly order, it's not a perfect system. Sacrifices and offerings, as I said, had to be repeatedly offered up. There were offerings that had to be given at certain times of the year. And then there was sin offerings and the thing about it is these offerings, they didn't cover future sins. They just covered the ones that you did. You could come in and make an offering for a sin that you did and leave and commit another sin, and you got to go right back and give another offering. Each time someone sinned, there had to be a sin offering. And if people became unclean due to situations in life, and things do happen in life, things that are unavoidable, some due to regular normal bodily functions. I mean, there's certain things that happen in your body, and some of those, all of a sudden, they make you unclean. That doesn't seem fair. But you know what? You got to make a sacrifice for it. You know? So what comes out of a person can make them unclean, and I'm not going to go into any details on that. Okay? But there had to be a sacrifice for that, to make you clean. And when a person touched something or came in contact with something that was considered unclean, it would make them unclean, and there had to be a sacrifice for that to cleanse them. If they ate something that they should not have, it would make them unclean, and therefore there needed to be a sacrifice for that to cleanse them. And these were coupled with periods of isolation that people had to go into, and then there were some additional actions that had to be made on the part of the person that's bringing the offering. And these things were done and offered for illnesses as well as sins. And if these things happened again, there had to be another offering. There had to be more periods of isolation and activities to perform to cleanse them again. Now, this last part of this, these verses that I read here again, that I read here in verse 21, you know, again, he's quoting from Psalms 110, verse 4. And again, he's quoting from the Old Testament to make the case for Christ. So it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, it says, so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So because of everything that I just said, and the writer said in verses 18 through 21, Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. He made the better covenant possible. His death paid the price for our sin, and he made it possible for there to be a better covenant. His sacrifice ushered that better covenant in, and what he did in sacrificing himself only had to be done once. As opposed to sacrifices from the old way that had to be done continually. Jesus's only had to be done once. His sacrifice of his death covered all your sin. The sins you've done, the sins you will do. It only had to be offered once. And Jesus is eternal. Aaron and the other priests were not. Jesus, as our high priest, is better than man. Jesus is superior. Jesus being eternal is discussed a bit further in the next few verses here. So let's go on. Verse 23 of Hebrews 7. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 23 says that priests existed in greater numbers. All male priests were descendants of Aaron. Now, for example, in the time of Jesus, there were over 20,000 priests, and there was only one temple. And so the priests were divided up into 24 groups or 24 divisions. And each group served in the temple for 1 week twice a year. So serving in that capacity was a great honor. It was a great privilege since there were so many priests. Because yet they were all picked by lot, which meaning you drew lots for this. And they believed that the drawing of a lot was like God speaking. And so if you drew the lot, you got to serve. Some guys never did, because they didn't get the lucky lot. But this was a great honor, and this was a great privilege. Because there were so many, if you took that number up and you divided up evenly, in each division there were 833 priests. In each division. But unlike Jesus, they didn't hold their position as a priest permanently. Numbers chapter 8, verse 23. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what applies to the Levites. from 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform service in the work of the tent of meeting, but at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. So they would enter the priesthood as early as 25, and they had to step down at the position of 50, meaning that they could only serve a maximum of 25 years, and that's assuming that you entered the priesthood at 25. Now, they could continue to serve, but only in assisting, but that was it. And so there was this rotation of priests coming in and going out in their turn of service and in their time of being a priest. But Jesus' priesthood is eternal. Like Melchizedek, it has no beginning, it has no end. He's also been there for us and always will be there. So he is always there to save and to intercede for us to the Father. But because his sacrifice he offers only has to be done once, it has no expiration date. It wasn't repeated at a certain point on the calendar. It didn't have to be done again if you blow it or you sin. After we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he as our Savior and our priest, you know, I mean, it's all been taken care of. And the thing about it is, him as our high priest, he is always there. He's always been there, and he will always be there. He is eternal. If we jump ahead to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and look at the second half of that verse, it says, "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." God made this claim many times in the Old Testament, and he was faithful. And Jesus, his son, who is one with the Father, says this in the New Testament. And in his words back then in Hebrews, we can claim for us today. But man cannot. We can't say this. We can't say, I'll never desert you. We can't say that I'll never forsake you. I mean, we can say that and we may mean it when we say it, but then something happens. Something unforeseen, and all of a sudden we're not there. It happens with us, but it doesn't happen with Jesus. Again, we can say these things to some degree. We can say them in a limited fashion, but man ages. His situations change, and he eventually dies. And so he can't make this claim throughout time, but Jesus and God can. Jesus is always speaking to the Father on our behalf. And Jesus' sacrifice is done one time, and it's always good, and it covers all of our sin. It never expires, it never runs out, and there is no sin that we have committed that his blood and his sacrifice does not cover. Again, Jesus is superior. And the point they're making to the people that Hebrews is writing to is Jesus is superior to Aaron and the whole priestly structure. Verse 26 of Hebrews 7. "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sins, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever." So Jesus is not just our high priest, but he's also our sacrifice. And only he could be our sacrifice to pay for the sins of all the people. He's holy. He's set apart for special service. He's pure. He's undefiled. He's innocent. He's without sin. So he could be that acceptable sacrifice. He has no needs. He's God. The priests had needs. The priests had limits. They sinned. They had to offer up sacrifices for themselves first before they could offer sacrifices for other people. If they sinned, if they failed in some way, as humans often do, then someone else had to step in for them. But they were all human, and therefore they're all fallible. as verse 28 says. These men were weak. You know, they lived, they died. But also, it's also that they were appointed by the law. They were appointed, and that under the law, there was a system put in place for appropriate men to enter the priesthood. But God promised a change. And his was not... His was not a law. It was an act of love. See, priests followed the law. Jesus follows the Father. Jesus does what he does out of love. Love for the Father and love for us. To usher in a new way with Jesus so that man could come close to God. See, that didn't happen with the old priestly system. You had offered up sacrifice to be okay, but you couldn't come close to God. You know, to be perfected by the blood of Jesus. You know, not just saved, but now you can have an intimate relationship with God. God was no longer unapproachable, but living in us, involved in our lives, working and moving within us. That didn't happen under the old system. No longer having to go to another to make us okay and still stay separated. You know, under the old system, you were okay with God, but only for a limited time. With Jesus, it wasn't like that. So here's the question. What do we get out of all this? And what can we take away from all this for today? And this is how I'm going to answer this. I want you to all bow your heads. Just bow your heads right now. You watching on Facebook, bow your heads too. And we're going to spend a few moments in an attitude of prayer. And I'm going to pray. So, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come. As we sit in your presence, I just command anything of the enemy to be silenced, that he be driven from the room, all distractions from him be driven out, all thoughts that are on our heads that aren't his, that are him, to be driven out. That the only thing in the room right now is us and you, Lord Jesus. And so as you sit in God's presence right now, I want you to focus. Tune out all the distractions, all the things that are you know, biting for your attention. The stuff you have to do when you leave here, where you're going to go for lunch afterwards, all of that. Just put all that aside. Put all that stuff down and just focus. On this moment right now, and you being in Jesus' presence. As I was preparing this week, there were tasks that I had to complete. I had distractions. I had discouragements. And through it all, I just wanted to get back up to my office, sit behind my desk on the second floor of that house over there and sit in privacy, in quiet, and just sit with God in His Word. I just wanted to sit up there. I just wanted to listen to Him and nothing else. I just wanted to engage Him and write down whatever I felt like He was saying. And that's where I want you to be right now. Just sitting with Him, listening to Him. For me up there, I'm on the second story. I'm above ground level. Over there in that house, I'm surrounded by Parkers during the week. I've got two schools on both sides of me. I've got a neighborhood on one side of me. I've got the county and government buildings across the street. But up on the second floor, I'm up there in private, in silence with God. I'm sitting at my desk, The sun's coming in through my window as I'm sitting there with him and I'm writing. And there was nothing that I wanted more than that. And that's the place I want you to be at right now. God wants all of us to engage him. We all have the ability to get away with him, to get someplace quiet or private to where we can get away and put the world down and engage God, to sit in silence and put the world on hold. If we want to bad enough, we can. If we want it bad enough, we will find a way. And in the moment of solitude, like you're in right now, just sit and listen for him. Stretch out with your feelings and take hold of him. Just let him calm you right now. Let go of the concerns of the moment. Let go of the worries, the frustrations. In this moment right now, they're for later. They're not for right now. And listen to the sound of the stillness. Listen to the silence. He's here in the room. He's all around you right now. Listen for him. With your ears and with your feelings, listen for him. Hear that voice of him in your thoughts. And just sit with him in those words. Put everything else on hold and just savor this moment with him. Your high priest is not just interceding for you. He's also the other person in the room with you. He's calming you down. He's filling you with his peace. He's caressing you with his spirit. Just sit with him in this moment right now. Enjoy it. Take it in. Let him fill you right now. And as he fills you, all the other cares, all the other concerns just fade away. Just sit in this special moment with him. And he may be speaking to you right now. So you may want to write some stuff down that you feel like he's telling you. And as you do that, that will also help you center. It'll also help you focus as you do that. So, Lord, come and speak to us. And again, I pray that you would just silence the enemy. Silence the thoughts of our flesh. Just open our eyes and our ears and our minds to your spirit, to the moving of your spirit, God, and just speak to us and touch us. Fill us with yourself. And my encouragement is you would just sit with that and just rest in that. You know, if the people in the time of Hebrews had done this, they might not have fallen away from the faith. Because part of the problem today is that we have an out-of-balance diet. We take in too much of this world and the things around us, and we don't sit with him in his word and in his presence enough. When we engage him, when we feel him, what you're feeling right now, what you're experiencing right now, if you're hearing his voice right now, that is a confirmation of your relationship with him. That is a confirmation of all the promises in Scripture. It's a confirmation of your relationship and everything that his word says. And the promises that he has given you, it's a confirmation of those. Nothing in this world is like Jesus. Jesus is superior. And he's the cure for the fear and the frustrations of the world. If we will just stop and put everything down and pick him up and just sit with him. Turn it all off and put it all down and just engage him. And him and his peace, they can be yours. And they could be your constant companion in a fallen world. As the enemy tries to stir you up and tries to get you to lose what peace you have, which passes all understanding, that can always be yours no matter where you are, no matter what time it is. The enemy will try to get you to lose that. But you can always come back and get it. It's always there for you. Just like our high priest. He's always there for you. And this is what Jesus, our high priest, does all the time. All the time. Nothing can compare to this. And this is really what the world craves, and this is what the world is trying to find, but they're trying to find it through other ways and other things that are inferior to him. Things that can't deliver, things that don't last. But he is eternal. And he is always available. So just sit with him for a minute and just enjoy his presence. And this is what we get out of everything that I said today. So just sit with him for a minute. Don't worry about the clock. Just sit with him and savor it. And when you feel like you're done, you're free to get up and move about the room. Just make sure you don't interrupt other people that are still engaging him. If you need prayer, I'll be standing over to the side over here for prayer if you need to talk with me or have me pray with you. But once you're done with him, you're free to go. But just remember, what you're experiencing right now, what you've been experiencing, you can have it any time. And you can take it with you out there. Because he goes with you. The one who is with you right now, he goes with you into everywhere you go and into everything you face. What you have right now, you can hang on to that. The lie of the world and the lie of the enemy is that you can't. But the reality is you can, because he is with you. So, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being a very personal and relational God. Thank you that we can touch you, our great high priest, that we can intimately interact with you. We just thank you and we just give you glory. And I just pray this in Jesus' name.